Psalm 11 is our first reading, and then we're going to go into Matthew and into the epistles of Paul. So Psalm 11, and that's going to be our subject tonight. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrows on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Now we turn over to some very familiar words as recorded in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, very familiar phrases there. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. Great was its fall. And so it was. When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And then our third reading is a short reading from Ephesians chapter 2, and again a very familiar passage. Chapter 2 in Ephesians and verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together or a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. May the Lord grant a blessing upon his holy and infallible word. Well, I refer you this evening to Psalm 11, the 11th Psalm, and in particular the clause that is recorded for us, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Many people think that the roof is the most important part of their house, and certainly it keeps out the weather and keeps us warm and comfy. But really, of course, the reality is the foundation is what really matters. When my wife and I moved to Cliff Woods to take the pastorate at Strood, we located in a village called Cliff Woods. And in years gone by, it had been notorious for subsidence. And many householders would have to pay enormous sums to have their structure strengthened. And I was very delighted that our surveyor discovered that we've got double-depth foundations in our house today. So important, isn't it, to give stability, to give strength and reliability through the years. Many of us have seen pictures of places that have collapsed when there's been an earth tremor. And we're well aware of the foundation of anything being important. But really, the foundation that we're looking at tonight is not the physical foundation of buildings. It's the foundation that supports and undergirds our daily living and our beliefs. It's a solid foundation for our eternal well-being and our spiritual wholeness. As with buildings, lives need a solid foundation. We need to build on something. We need to have a structure of faith and life that undergirds us. As the Apostle says, there is no other foundation that anyone can lay other than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that in his ministry, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. In other words, as he shared the gospel and gathered people together, he taught them what was revealed from God. He taught them how to live and establish themselves in what God had spoken. So he was realizing, and we, I hope tonight, realize the importance of having the foundation that the Lord gives the people of the world in his word. We're living in a time when people put their trust in so many other things. Maybe influence, it may be power, it may be attainment. But it's just like the Lord Jesus said, it's shifting sand. It doesn't give any foundation in testing times. And we certainly need, in these testing times that we've been through, a foundation that gives us security and a knowledge of God's presence with us. David, in his Psalms, would often cry out to God. In Psalm 61, he said, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I." He wanted God to be his rock of dependability and to be with him. There are overwhelming circumstances, and that's when the foundation that undergirds us, the foundation of faith, the foundation of Christian commitment, is such a support. That's why we're looking at this today. Now let's think for a few moments about this psalm in particular. What I've said is all by way of introduction. The prophet Isaiah had spoken about the Lord Jesus as a stone for a foundation. And the psalmist in Psalm 11 here is reminding us of this. It's a unique psalm in many ways because it's not any form of prayer in this one. It's unusual. In fact, rather, it's a statement or a testimony about God. Now, we don't know when David wrote this psalm. Often we can deduce when it was written if we don't have a caption that tells us. Some think it was when Saul was harassing David or when he was fleeing from rebellious Absalom. But actually, it doesn't fit. Clearly, David was being threatened. Clearly, David was facing great difficulties and uncertainties, and it was clearly a difficult time when enemies were seeming to be all around him, but that we don't know when it was. So basically I think we can look at this with just two major headings, and the first heading is this: David heard an anxious question. What shall we do? So the psalm begins with a note of surprise. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountain? David was trusting in the Lord. He's going to assert that. And his friends knew that. And yet they were panicking. They were saying to David, look, really, you need to get out of Jerusalem. Or you need to get out of where you are at this present moment, because everything's collapsing all around us. Social norms are not what they were. The opposition is so strong, there's little hope of us standing firm against them. Flee as a bird, his friends are saying. What's at the root of their concern? They're asking this question we've heard many times. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, the word translated foundations here refers to the moral and the spiritual underpinning of society. It means a time when the normal protection and security and justice and wisdom of a society is being thrown down. Of course, David knew what it was to be undermined by Saul. He knew Saul attacked him with a spear when he was at court. He knew that Saul sent his army after him out of envy and jealousy, and Jonathan warned him. You see, the thing about Saul was he was the one that should have been maintaining a foundation of justice and law and order in society. And by his rash actions, he was undermining the very foundations of a structured and godly society. And David was looking out, and his friends were worried because it seemed that the very foundation of a healthy society was being undermined. Now, when we turn to our Bibles, and particularly when we turn to the opening book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we find, in particularly in the first 11 chapters, foundational truths for human life. The origin of gender, male and female. The origin of marriage and of work. The origin of sin and death. And the value of life. All of these foundational truths are there embedded in God's revealed word. And they are foundational truths for faith and for life. Now, we happen to live in a time when those foundational truths and laws of God are being questioned, challenged, and rejected. People are devising their own rules. We live in the age of the selfie. Even I've got a selfie stick now, though I'm not very good at using it. We live in a broken society where normal family life of a father and a mother together, bringing up their children and training them and giving them an example of the way a father and a mother act, is becoming less common. People make up their own rules. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. That was what was happening in the day of the judges, and that's why it was chaotic in the days of the judges, and why they needed David to be their king. And now we're seeing these attempts to blur the difference between male and female and their natural roles in life. We're finding that speaking the truth in love is going to be called a hate crime. Believers are being marginalized and ridiculed, and Christians who speak out are vilified or trolled on social media. Foundations being undermined. David says, "For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot them." We're seeing that, aren't we, on social media, the three black guys who failed to convert their penalties in the European Cup. Immediately, anonymous people were saying quite unjust and unfair things to them, like hiding behind the anonymity of social media. The target's the upright in heart. It's very disconcerting and troubling to face people who use denial and deception and underhand actions. That's the root of their concern. The foundations are being destroyed. Saul was destroying the foundations of a just society. We're living in a day when the thinkers and the politicians and the academics are undermining truth all around us. Powerful, rich people have great influence. The man behind Tesla, who's sending rockets into space, he's got a third wife, and she's not revealed whether their child is a boy or a girl, because she's saying the child must choose its own gender in due time. These are multi-billionaires exercising such influence with the younger generation. David is rightly troubled. What shall we do? What shall we do when people disregard the Bible and its teachings in our culture today? It's a question the righteous have asked again and again. It's pressing. It's on our heart often. Well, what's the counsel of David's friends? Well, we've already noticed that they say to David, flee like a bird. They're saying there's nothing you can do, David. Tide is so strong. You're not powerful enough. You haven't got enough influence. Be like a bird. Get out of the situation. David felt like that sometimes. He felt that things were all so much against him. He said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. And sometimes some of us, some of God's people, if you look along three doors in my road, a lady there who just has lived for years and years with horrible opposition from her husband and trouble from her daughter. Difficult, you want to escape, Lord. What can I do? And of course, we know that that feeling sometimes comes to us. And sometimes it's not wrong for us to live out our faith in another community. When believers are persecuted, it's not wrong to save our life to witness another day. Jesus told his disciples, when they persecute you in one town, escape to another. One of my special interests is the Huguenots in Kent. They were persecuted. Some of them suffered and stayed in France, but many of them came to the United Kingdom. And what a blessing they were to the United Kingdom. What a witnesses they were. They relocated. And the same was true of David. He at times fled from Saul. He waited for God's time when God would intervene and make him king. And certainly Christians have this feeling of, oh, you know, when are things going to get better? And we pray for that. I always think of the 5th century. There was a good number of Christians in the United Kingdom, and then we had the invaders coming from Northern Europe, burning the villages and burning the churches, and the Christians escaped to West Wales. They became the Celtic Church, and they gathered in communes to preserve their faith during such a difficult time. Now, that's abnormal. We don't believe in monasteries or nunneries to preserve our faith. We are normally in the world, but not of the world. David answers those who say flee with, I've taken refuge in the Lord. I've taken refuge in the Lord. That's what David says. The Lord can look after me if I'm in Jerusalem. If I'm any other city where I'm in danger, the Lord can look after me there and as well as he could in the mountains. So that's the question. What's the response of faith? Well, essentially, it's the Lord is on the throne. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. So David has listened to what his friends have said. Isn't it a great blessing to have good friends? Great thing to have good Christian friends that we can talk to and we can confide in. Caring, well-meaning friends are so valuable. But even Christian friends don't get everything right. Their advice is not always right. David didn't listen because he remembered an incident earlier in his life. When he was taking food to the army, as the army was ranged against the Philistines, he left the family farm. Left the sheep and took the food to the camp. And he took an interest in what was going on. There was Goliath bellowing out a threat against the people of God. And David didn't see it as a giant against the army of Israel. David saw it as an ungodly man against the living God. If David had listened to Eliab, who belittled him, and told him to stop thinking big and get back to the farm where he belonged, David would never have gone out against Goliath with a sling and a stone. David was absolutely confident that his God was greater than Goliath. And we today must keep in our hearts and minds the great truths that if God be for us, who can be against us? Remember also 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is the them that John is referring to? He's referring to false teachers, those who come along and would draw people away from the revealed word of God, away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, draw them into a life of sin and deception. And what does John say? God, by his Spirit who dwells in your heart, gives you strength to overcome the temptations and the pressures and the deceptive lies that come from the pit. God is greater than the God of the world. David again can say, in the Lord I take refuge. I can still go on standing on God's foundation, the covenant of grace that he's made with me and with my people. It's significant, isn't it, that I haven't checked whether it's in every one of Paul's letters, but I think it's in most of them that very near the end or at the commencement of his letters, he talks about standing firm. 1 Corinthians 15:58, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. 2 Corinthians 1:21, it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And again, like John, he anointed us. It's his Spirit within us that enables us to stand on the foundation. And 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. Hold fast to foundational truths, the apostles say. So David's response is a response of faith. The Lord is on his throne. God's unchanging. He's not unfaithful to his promises. He will not allow his people to be crushed. But then David goes on to remind us as to why we should remember and develop this truth. The Lord is on the throne. What kind of Lord is on the throne? Well, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his heavenly throne. In other words, David reminds himself that the Lord is on the throne of the universe. He's absolutely sovereign. His ways are far above our ways. He's the one to whom the whole human race must give an account. He's in control of the great rulers of the world. He's in control of your circumstances and mine. We've been reminded about an arrow shot. He's over the trajectory of an arrow. You remember the story in the historical books of a king who drew a bow at a venture? Whack! It hit the target that God designed it to do. He's in control of the bite of an insect. He's in control of the float of a tiny, tiny virus in the air. He's sovereign over all. Isaiah 6 is that magnificent passage when the prophet Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We're familiar with that, aren't we? But do we gloss over the opening phrase to that clause? Isaiah 6 begins, in the year that King Uzziah died. And what does that mean? Is it significant? Well, yes, because Uzziah was one of the best kings that Judah had. And when he died, it was an end of an era. And the nation was plunged into uncertainty. A golden age had ended. How would the people react? Would they respond to the ministry of the word from the lips of God's prophets like Isaiah? Or would they relent and turn back to the pagan ways? So where is God? Psalm 11 tells us he's on the throne. Isaiah sees him on the throne. Where's God today? He's where he's always been. If we think about Uzziah's death, some of us older ones have been so saddened to see the way things have gone in the United Kingdom. Those of us who love Christian history, we read about the great men of God and the women of God. We read about the missionaries. We read about the preachers, the evangelists. We read about the translators. We read about great people who make impact on society. We read about revivals and building churches in every community. And this probably was built to accommodate people who wanted to hear the word of God. It was a golden age in the United Kingdom in the 19th century. It's not anymore. It's like the year King Uzziah died. But the Lord's on the throne. The Lord's on the throne. And if we're wise, we're on the foundation that he's laid for us. And David goes on to say, the Lord observes all that people do. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. We've always got to remember that God knows every heart. Our hearts, but the hearts of unbelievers. The Lord knows the thoughts and intents of everyone. He understands the motivations that make people what they're like. He's in his holy throne. He's in his holy place. He's a holy God. He's a morally pure God. He's a unique God. As the Anglican Collect says, presumably it would have said once, and perhaps it's still said in this place, the Anglican Collect says of God, before whom all hearts are open, all desires known. David reminds himself he's got an all-seeing God, a God who takes in everything into account. He knows the mitigating circumstances. He knows the extent of culpability of everyone. He reads every heart, he hears every whisper. David reminds himself, the Lord's observing. He understands me. He knows all about those around me. He then says in verse 5, the Lord examines the righteous. Seems to be strange that he brings in this thought at this moment. The Lord examines the righteous. Well, we know the Lord loves righteousness and hates evil. So why does he allow evil to flourish? Why does he allow what's good to a society to be undermined? Why does he allow the enemy to be so powerful? Well, the Lord examines the righteous by the presence of the wicked. The word translated here, examines, is the word used for assaying precious metals. In other words, the righteous are tested by the presence of unbelievers all around them. They're not tested so that they might potentially fail because they are pure gold already. They are tested so the world can see that they are the genuine article. When evil thrives, it gives the people of God the opportunity to show the world the stuff of which they're made, to serve God in foul weather as well as fair. David reminds himself of God on the throne, observing all the people around, examining and testing the righteous by the presence of the pressures of the unbelievers. And then he moves on. God prepares his judgments for the wicked. But the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur, and a scorching wind will be their lot. David's referring to Sodom and Gomorrah. Life had got intolerable in Sodom and Gomorrah. The prophet Ezekiel described what had happened, that they were so wealthy and they lived in such luxury, they became so selfish, so self-indulgent, that they committed all kinds of horrible, horrible sins. And God had to intervene. And David's reminding himself, reminding us tonight, that God hates violence. God will deal with people. Maybe not in time necessarily, but after time, there is a day of reckoning that must come. Even our Western culture will be brought under God's judgment. God prepares his judgments for the wicked. But then he ends on this wonderful note. For the Lord is righteous, he loves right justice. Upright men will see his face. You see, if God is just, he must reward his faithful people. If God is just, he must punish evildoers. And here David looks to the destiny of the people of God who are building on the foundation. We may be struggling along in our faith today. We may feel our inadequacy and our weakness. But there's a day coming when, if we love righteousness, we will be in a righteous home. If we love the Lord and his purity, we'll be in a home like that. If our hearts now are full of gratitude to the Lord for who he is and what he's done for us, one day our praise will be unending. David talks about the Lord's face. It's nice to see your faces tonight. I think last time I looked at some of your faces, you were on Zoom. Not quite the same. Some of the faces look quite a bit better off Zoom. But there's something about a face-to-face conversation that's wonderful, isn't there? And the righteous will be with the Lord. They will be perfectly in tune with his nature and his will. They will see his face. It's what Moses longed for. And after he'd had a glimpse of the Lord in the cleft of the rock, his face shone. He reflected something of the beauty of the Lord. The Apostle John in 1 John 3 says, when he, that is the heavenly glorified Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the wonderful truth that David is reminding us of tonight. So let me sum up. When the foundations are being undermined, as they are in our time, what can the righteous do? What can we do? Well, we live in hope. God is on the throne still. By grace we are secure. He loves us with an everlasting love. All around us, people are building their life and their hope and their future on a crumbling foundation and great uncertainty. We've got a God who hears our prayers. Nothing can hurt us without the permission of our God. He rules and overrules. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Keep that deep in your heart in these testing times. But we can stand firm on our convictions when others are not standing firm. We can continue to be faithful and do what's right in our lives, day by day. We can know that we've got security and we've got hope as we stand firm for the Lord and his truth. And then finally, and I think this is important, it's difficult to reach people today. I wonder who the kind of people the Lord will bring into his kingdom in the days to come. There are people who are absolutely uncertain about anything whatsoever. I have to say, there are people in my own family who are mistrustful of the news. Don't trust anybody. Try and do their own research. Try and establish what's really right about the virus and all this kind of stuff. People who want to feel better about themselves, so they think if they change their sex, they feel better. No idea, really, of finding a firm foundation for their lives. Aren't these the people, the younger generation in particular, who are so bewildered and confused that we can say to, we've got a foundation. We've got something that is the truth, not a truth. We've got something that doesn't simply make us feel good, but is good for us and would be good for you. There's no other foundation that anyone can lay other than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. There are plenty of new theories and new ideas, but there's only one that's lasted from the beginning of time, that's dependable, Brothers and sisters, we're building on an unshakable foundation. How grateful to God we should be. How willing we should be to share that foundational truth with others around us. May God help us so to do. We're going to close with a hymn. It's 763. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. I'm sure not some of you know the story of the pastors going from America to the Orca Indians, singing this as they flew to the jungles. 763, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. 763.
Oh,
meeting this evening. Help us to go on our way rejoicing that by your grace you've set our feet on the rock. You've given us yourself as our sure foundation. And help us to go forward in confidence, knowing that you'll never fail us. And oh, hear our earnest prayer. Those we know and love, for so many millions around the world, we're building on shaky foundations. Hear our prayer for them. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of us evermore. Amen.